We had an awesome opportunity. One of the coolest things ever. I thought there were 125 churches, but there are a few less than that. But there was a whole list of churches that are part of Big Emory Baptist Association. And only a few of them are large enough to hold as many people that came. And what ends up happening is there are churches in our association that for years and years would greatly love to have and host the annual meeting, and they never have that opportunity. We had the opportunity to host that annual meeting on Thursday night, and what a blessing. You guys stepped up. You stepped out of your comfort zones. You were praying for our church. You were praying for our organization. And man, what a blessed meeting it was. So first and foremost, I want to thank you guys for doing that, for being a part of it. There were a bunch of you that I saw, and I have to say, Brenda, Denise, Mom, Dad, Brian, so many of you guys were here each and every day. Luke, Kieran, I might as well name everybody. You guys were here nonstop, but the question is that the end? Just because we get an event over with or we get something, is that the end of the way we should be pursuing to be servants for Christ? So one of the things that happened, if you guys notice, we've got a nice little black cloth. If you guys are visiting today, that is not something that's normally up there. If you guys weren't a part of the awesome experience of cutting the sheetrock out that was behind that black cloth, then you really missed out. I heard there may have even been was it true that there was a little snake in there? No, that was fake. That was just to get me to run away. Okay, I did. And deep down inside, there was a five-year-old schoolgirl, six-year-old schoolgirl screaming inside that wanted to let it out when I heard a little snake back there. But anyways, back behind there, there is some sheetrock cut out. If you were interested and you would like to see what the opposite side of the brick outside looks like, come over here and take a look. But as we dug down into that sheetrock, one of the things that we saw was one of these great beams that looked so pretty. It started to rot probably somewhere around 20 to 30 years ago, started rotting out. And all of a sudden, the excitement, how are we ever going to fix this? What are we going to do? What's the next step? How do I conquer this? How many times in our lives are we on cloud nine and then something pops up? How do I fix this situation? And equally, I had those thoughts until, and I have to call my mom out for a second. She said, man, this looks like a big task. And I said, is it as big as God giving us a facility to be able to come in and worship in? Is it that big? Or is it as big as going and baptizing new believers and leading them to Christ and salvation coming into somebody's household? Is it that big a deal? Is it huge? Or is it so far out there that we can't even reach it? Well, the question is, how are our goals at a church? How are our goals as the body of Christ? If our goals aren't so far out there that there's no way we alone can do them, we aren't setting them high enough. We aren't setting them high enough. And the same way that we look at people that don't have Jesus in their lives and you say there's no way to bring them into salvation, yes, that's absolutely true. There's no way for you yourself to bring them into salvation, but Jesus can. Do we set goals? Do we do things that are way beyond so that we have the expectation that God will step in and take care of those situations for us? Do we set goals so large? Do we do things so big? Do we have such hope in Christ that what we need is for Him to step in beyond what we can do? Because so often when we do our own things, we start getting faith in ourselves, right? We look at painting walls and we say, hey, you know what? What? Brenda and Denise can sure paint some walls. They can get it done. We look at things that are human capability. They can get it done. But as a church, I want to tell you, if we're not putting our faith in Jesus and not setting goals that are high enough that only God can take care of them, we are not setting them high enough. The same way as I read here, If you guys want to open your Bibles up to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. I will say, and anybody that thinks that they need to, I will not read the word wine as grape juice today. So I will read it in the way that it was meant to be read. And we'll explain that in just a little bit. So let's get started. It says, John chapter 2, starting at verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." I love Jesus' response here. What does that have to do with you and me, woman? Jesus asked, "My hour has not yet come." A mother's response, "Do whatever he tells you," his mother told the servants. Mary's response was, "Do whatever he tells you." Now 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. "Fill the jars with water," Jesus told him. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the head waiter." And they did. When the head waiter tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from. Though the servants who had drawn the water knew, he called the groom and told him, "Everyone sets out the fine wine first, then after people are drunk, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. Let's pray. Lord God, I come to you today asking that your Spirit enter us, allow us to understand your word, Lord. Reveal your word to us and allow us to take that word out into the world to be able to show this world in our daily lives who you are. Allow us to have the hope and the knowledge of Jesus, Lord. Allow us to show people what it means to be a Christ follower, Lord. I thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here we have a situation where we're at a wedding, and we know based on the way that this reads, it says that Mary was at the wedding, so she was probably helping in some way at the wedding, and Jesus and his disciples were invited also. So they were guests there, but Mary probably got the main invite here. So Mary is there. You're wondering, why would Mary be running around? Anybody ever helped at a wedding? Anybody ever helped out at a wedding? Maybe you weren't a part of it, but you helped. You did a lot of running around, you know, some things that weren't done. So you try to get done. Some problems that arise, you try to fix them, right? So you're running around, scurrying around. Mary is probably doing this. And all of a sudden, it says, when the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, being Jesus, "They don't have any wine." I think it's such an amazing thing that Mary's first response wasn't to go to the head waiter. It wasn't to go find somebody that maybe had some wine at their house. It wasn't to go try to fix the problem with somebody else. She comes straight to Jesus. Jesus is sitting there. We know that he was carpenter by trade. He was no vineyard keeper that we know of. He wouldn't have had his truck with a few cases of wine in the back or bottles of the wine in the back. He didn't have any of that. All that Mary knew is that she had a problem that couldn't be fixed, and yet she went to Jesus. How often do we have problems that seem like we can't fix them? And we go everywhere else but to the one who can. We put so much faith in everything else. We would run, if we were in that same situation, would we run here or run there trying to find some human fix to something? Or would we try to go to the Savior? See, that song, and so often when you hear this, I know Elijah spoke this at Christmas time, but you hear that song and we're getting ready. Thank goodness. Thank goodness we're getting ready to be done with Halloween. I love Halloween, but we get to get into Christmas season. For all you guys that love Halloween more than anything else, you guys are weird. Okay? We're getting ready to get into Christmas season. May very well be listening to Christmas music at 12:01 tonight. I'm excited, fired up, ready to go. But so often we have these things that we celebrate, these ideas, and we forget the purpose of them, right? So we have Mary coming to Jesus. She's ready to go. Jesus can fix this. Elijah, and so I was saying, Elijah, one thing that he said last Christmas, that he says every Christmas, the question is in the song, Mary, did you know? And she absolutely knew. Am I right? She absolutely knew. There is no question, Mary, did you know? She may have not known the exact next step, but she knew who Jesus was. She knew who her son was. In the same way that we may not know what the next step holds for our life, but we know who holds our life. We may not know what tomorrow brings, but we know Jesus is there. We may not know what this situation comes up. Jackson Igo may not know today what tomorrow brings, but I can promise you, seeing the faith of that family, when you walk in the room, you can feel the presence of God. Doesn't mean that good things will happen today, good things will happen tomorrow, but they will be God glorifying in the end. So as we go through and we say, Mary knew where to go in her troubles, no matter how big or how small. See, this problem, running out of wine in a wedding, this wedding would have taken probably days of celebration, but running out would have been such a bad thing for this family. It would have been looked poorly upon. It was a big deal. People would have wondered, why did you not prep more of this? Did it not mean enough? It could have disgraced their family. And yet Mary knows how big a deal it is, and she goes to Jesus. Are we, in the hardest times of our life, in the times that mean the most, are we leaning on Jesus? Do we go to Jesus and say, how do I fix this situation? What do you need from me? Mary does that. I love the response. What does that have to do with you and me, woman? Now, don't take this lightly. One of the cool things, this word woman, this isn't a response. It's not the way that in our culture, this would have been a proper response to a lady, okay? This would have been a standard response to any woman. You see this at the woman at the well. You see that in this situation. This was a very common way of speaking to another woman. However, it signifies something amazing here. He doesn't say, what does this have to do with me, mom? He doesn't say, what does this have to do with me, mother? He says, what does this have to do with me, woman? There is a flip in roles here. Jesus is now her Savior as much as he is ours. She is not coming to her son requesting a fix. She is coming to the Savior of the world asking for direction. So often we go to people that we know. You see so often when a kid gets hurt, the first response, we can be in this huge group, right? And if we walked back here and we saw a kid fall down and trip and get a big pump knot on their head, the first thing that they're going to do is look around and try to find their mom or dad. And they're going to run to them. It doesn't matter who their other buddies are or how much they like their best friend or whatever. They run to the one that they know is going to take care of them. When we have hard times, do we run to the Savior? Do we run to Jesus? Do we instantly stop and pray, God, help me in this situation. Your will be done. Mary just goes in, talks to Jesus, and she knows. She knows it's fixed because of her next response. Even though one of the key things is, says, Jesus asks, my hour has not come yet, or responds, my hour has not come yet. And in, when he talks about this, he's talking to somebody that he knows he's the Savior of the world. Right? He's talking to Mary, and not in response in a way of saying, what are you coming to me for? But says, hey, wait a minute. You know that I haven't been crucified and resurrected yet. I have not put the fullness of sin onto the world. There is so much more here. That response there is that questioning attitude. So often we think problems are too big for God, right? Salvation is okay because that's what we're supposed to do, but fixing a hurting kid or a rotten piece in the corner of a church or issues in our household, that's too much in our thought process. Isn't Jesus only supposed to be about getting into heaven like a free ticket, right? In the same way, bring your buddy to Dollywood pass that we get all the time. So often we have those ideas that that's all it is. It's just another thing. After I live my life, then, you know, thank goodness for Jesus. That's our response so often, and it's sad. Why is every breath, every step, everything that we do, why is that not as contingent on where Jesus wants us to be as eternity is? Why do we not put so much focus on Jesus and his path for our life? So put so much focus on glorifying God through our lives. The question there is not a question of how can I help? It's to make sure that Mary understands who he is. And immediately her response is known. I love the way she responds here. She responds in a way that only a believer responds. She goes the next step and says, do whatever he tells you to do. It wasn't an argument. It wasn't a discussion. She knows when she put her faith in the Savior, the next step was taken care of. She may not have known that the jars of water were going to be filled, but she knew something was going to happen. She knew God was going to move, and she knew Jesus was going to be known through the next steps. Is our response to other Christians, do whatever he tells you to do? When somebody has a hard time or a situation or trying to get something to fix, is our response, hey, this is what you should do? Or is our response, hey, do whatever God tells you to do? And I don't mean just aimlessly. I mean, actually sit down and seek his will in our life and do whatever that will is, whether it hurts you or not, whether it makes life harder or not, or whether it takes care of every situation and heals you or not. Do whatever Jesus asks you to do. And they do that. But the question is not, how do we get wine? That's not the question here. The question is, how do I move in the way that God seeks for me to move? It says Jesus told them to go fill these jars with water. My question is, as Christians, are we willing to go fill the jars? Are you willing to take something that you don't know the outcome from to go and just do what he tells you to do? Are you willing to do it? See, how do you think the response would have been if they went and filled these jars and they dipped them out and they got some water and then they took it to the crowd? Anybody ever been part of a party scene? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't want to answer that. Okay, I totally understand. But if you were there, let's say we go to the next wedding that serves a bunch of wine and everybody is having their wine or their beverages, and you go and you hand them a bottle of water afterwards. That's probably what we want to do, because everybody's going to love you for that. There's not going to be any disgrace there, right? Nobody's going to like throw the water back at you and say, let's get out of here. These people don't know what they're doing, right? Right? Aaron knows. I like the little huh. You're not looking for water when you're expecting wine. And yeah, Jesus says, just go out and do something for me. Go do this for me. Go out and do what you can for me. It doesn't have to be the end result. That's not what we're looking for. God isn't asking us to go out there and claim to be the Savior of the world. He's not asking us to pour our blood out on a cross. He's asking us to follow the one that did in any way that he asked us to follow him. He's asking us to be led by the Holy Spirit, even if it makes no sense, even if it seems like different from what the entire world says, even if it feels impossible. I said something in this in our Sunday school room this morning that hit home. Everybody's so worried about what's behind the black cloth, and all it is in the end of the day is an 8-inch square, 10-foot tall piece of rotten wood. That's all it is. The Savior of the world can move mountains, and yet we worry about an 8-inch square, 10-foot tall piece of wood. We worry, and we don't go fill the pots. What good would that do? I'm just going to give up. My question is, when God says move, are we going to move? When he shows us the pots to fill, are you going to fill the pots? The church needs people filling the pots. Are you going to be the one to do it? It says, Jesus told them, so they filled them to the brim. They gave all they had. They couldn't have put another drip in there. It didn't say that they put them about half full. They dumped a few cups into it. They did what Jesus asked them as far as they can do it. It said it filled them to the brim. They gave those pots every bit of water that they could put in them, and they left it in Jesus' hands. Are you doing everything that you can do? Are you filling your life to the brim with what Jesus is asking for you and expecting the rest to be done by him? Are we having the faith that everything that we do will be magnified when Jesus steps in, will be fixed when Jesus steps in? He doesn't just say, hey, those are full, let's keep on going. He says, go fill the pots. How can we expect people to fill the kingdom if we're unwilling to go out and seek people to fill the kingdom? How can we expect there to be wine in the jars when we won't even fill them with water? How can we expect the pews to be full when we won't even invite somebody into them? How can we expect the baptismal to be full if we won't even proclaim Jesus to the world? Fill your jars to the brim. Fill them. And they did. Now draw some out and take it to the head waiter. And I'm sure as soon as they got done filling the jars, they thought, man, Jesus said to do it. I'm going to do it. This is the only thing. The other step is just go tell everybody we're out. I guess I'm going to take some water to the head waiter. Here's the greatest part. After they were faithful, God shows himself to his disciples, because when they took it, the water to the head waiter, it had become wine in their journey. Jesus moved in their faithfulness. God was glorified in wine, turning from water. God moved. It says, when the head waiter tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from. Though the servants had drawn the water, knew. He called the groom and told him, everyone sets out the fine wine first, then after people are drunk, the inferior, but you have kept the fine wine until now. This idea of this new covenant, what Jesus was bringing in, is shown here. You know, what we had in the law may have meant death, but it was a way to draw closer to God. It was a way. It was a path. It wasn't a beautiful path in the sense of what we think is a beautiful path, but it was a way to be able to atone for our sins. It was a way to be able to get out of our sinful life, to get us to Jesus, right? And now the new wine, the new covenant, is Jesus crucified and resurrected. Why have you waited until now to bring out the fine wine? Because God's timing was now. Why not just save us from day one and make our life perfect and eradicate sin? We do it to ourselves, but God has a better plan for you. If you're looking for the new wine, if you're looking for the better, it's here through a resurrected son on a cross that paid sin's debt for you. Now, so often we think in these things, and I go back in a little bit on what this word, because it says that the people were that would get the old or the new wine after they were already drunk. And so when you go back into this culture, and I said this would last for days, what people would do is they would drink wine and they would bring their best out first, right? Because if you got like sour or not great wine at first, but after you had a few, the bad stuff started tasting a little bit better. And that was the idea, that we would get rid of the bad stuff at the end when nobody else cared. And so many people said, well, Jesus would have just made grape juice here. However, one thing that we've had discussion about, and Elijah helped me out with this, we've been taking a Greek class together. And when we take a Greek class together, we learn some things. And we learn the way that people speak. And there are differences between grape juice and wine. There are differences in words and when we present them. So if we read here in John chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, after the people are drunk. We go back over into Ephesians chapter 15 here. You see that, Ralton? I had to go to my notes for just a second. It's a rare thing. If we go into chapter 15 and we go to chapter 5 and we go to verse 8. So let me get back over here to Ephesians 5:8. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That word drunk in the Greek is methusko. It is the same word used in John chapter 2. The question is not whether is the alcohol permittable for us. It absolutely is. Everything is, all of these things are so much permittable for us. It's the way that we use them. Church is a good thing, but if you use it in the wrong way, it can be terrible. A pastor can have so much power to bring life into this world, but he can also bring death. A glass of wine can be used to celebrate and have fun times and to be able to be used to celebrate good occasions, or it can be used in a way that leads people into drunkenness, that leads to sin. Christ's purpose was not to hold us back, but to let us live. The new covenant was not about death, but it was about life. The old wine was the first that they put out. Jesus is sweeter. The question is, when we get into these big situations, when we get into these big problems, when we have the hardest times in our life, do we live freely through Jesus? And when we live freely through Jesus, do we understand that the biggest tasks in the world are not too big for the Creator? No matter where you are, if you're in the middle of addiction issues, if you are in the middle of marriage issues, and if you're in the middle of physical issues with your body, if you're in the middle of having mental health issues, if you're in the middle of anything in the world that seems like they are too big for anybody else, you are in the exact place that God needs you, because what He says is, if you rely on me, I will be there for you. It doesn't mean that those situations instantly get fixed, but we have hope in Jesus. We know eternity. We know where to go, in the same way that Mary knew in a time that everything else seemed hopeless. She went to Jesus and said, do whatever He tells you to do. Are we willing to fill the jars? Let's pray. Lord God, I come to you today thankful for the things that you put into our lives that are too much for us to handle. I'm thankful for things in our life that seem like we can't overcome them. I'm thankful for the things in our life that seem like it's just a mountain that we can't scale, Lord. I'm thank you for the things that seem impossible, because in those things we rely on you, and when we rely on you, we know that our eternity is secured. When we know that there is nothing too big for you, there's no problem too big for you. We know that our hope must lie in you. Lord, if there's anybody in that is sitting here that's heard your word today that says, my problems are too much, or my situation's too big, or I don't know how to fix this, or I'm scared to fix this, or I don't know how to do this, I'll ask that you allow your Holy Spirit to enter them and to let them know that the next step should be towards Jesus, that the next word should be a cry to Jesus, Lord, because you sent your Son for us. You sent him to give us hope. You sent him to give us salvation through a beaten and bruised body that was freely hung up on that cross, Lord. And you showed us that the fullness of that sin had been paid by the Savior of the world when you showed us that empty tomb. Lord, allow us to put everything we have, all our hope, in the Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.